Well, first of all, I want to thank you for praying for Jan and myself and Katie Rusk as we went down to Mexico. That is quite a joy to experience having the way prepared for you by the prayers of God's people. And I think sometimes it's, well, I don't know if I put it that way, but it's worth, I mean, it's almost like we all of us have to experience that one time or another, something we're doing, and I think we have, but it was quite an amazing time, and hopefully I'll work some of this into our message today. Well, one of the things that happened, I remember when we were meeting with some of the children, I can't go into the whole story because I just tell stories the whole time of what went on down there. But at the end of the time, I just turned to Katie and Rusk, and I think she asked me something like, well, what do you think? And I said, it's perfect. And you had that sense. Every single detail in what we had gone on that day went perfect. And so the minute when I said that, I go, my goodness, it's true. And it was the prayers of the saints was the first thing I thought of, you know, opening the door. So even as we pray and as we go through this time here in John 17, that we'd be praying, you know, that the Lord would open our eyes to these scriptures. These scriptures that we've said are the prayers of Jesus for every believer, not just some super saints, but every believer. And that these, in a lot of ways, we can look at these verses of John 17 and they seem a little overwhelming, almost poetic in nature, because no man spoke like Jesus spoke. But also, I believe these are really intensely practical words from the Lord. The same kinds of things that he said. He was getting ready to go to be with the Father, as our brother said. He came to die. And he was going back to that place of intercession that he always had with the Father before time was. And that's where he is now. He's ever living to make intercession for us. And these things that he talks about, very practical things, I believe, are the things that he prays for all of us together, both corporately and individually. And so let's go to John 17 again. And we're going to read verses 17 through 19, just these three verses. Which say this, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they may also be sanctified by the truth. So the first thing, and the key verse for the day is the first one, verse 17. Or chapter 17. So this time, so you don't, well, you still might get scared from my writing. I decided to print this one out so it would be clear. So give me a second. It's a printout this time. This is part of the reason I think a lot of our handwritings are bad nowadays. This is a lost art. Everything can be done on a computer.
Sanctify them by your truth.
Oh, there it is. And there's the verse. So the goal today, and there is a goal, is to demystify this word, sanctification. So it's one of those words that a lot of times when I became a new believer, scared me, this word, sanctification. But you, think of it this way. You guys are sitting here in a chair. You're sanctifying that chair. It's being put into use. Now there's some that are missing that aren't being sanctified today, but you're put into use. I'm sanctifying the pulpit, this microphone, because it's being put into use. See, God has set us apart in Christ Jesus, and he's put us into service. Let's look at this. Let's look at verse 18. Just what Bob said, not accidental. As you sent me into the world to die, as our brother said. Look how significant this is. I also have sent them into the world. See, the moment we believe, if we like it or not, Jesus has sent us into the world. He's put his seal upon us. And likewise, every believer has been both justified and sanctified the moment they believe. Now, that's a big statement. It's going to take some looking at the Word of God instead of just taking my word from it that's true. And as we speak about these things always have to be backed up by the Word of God. Let me give you an example about Mexico. Katie also asked me, we had a good time of fellowship, but she asked me, well, Bob, what's one of your highlights from the trip? When we were done, we're on the way back at the airport. I said, well, maybe the last night. Because the last night, we went and visited, and some of you have heard the story already, you'll have to hear it for a second time. But we went and visited some farm workers in Mexico. Now, the head of the house and his wife, Jose Luis, I believe is his name, right, Jan? And Candy, that was his wife's name. And there's another person there, Alfredo, and there's a lot of people that showed up when we went there. It wasn't a Bible study. We just went over to have fellowship with this couple. Now, this couple, only about a month or two earlier, you may have heard the story, but he, unfortunately, was driving drunk, this man was. And he had his granddaughter in the car, who was almost 2 years old. And he had his son-in-law in the car with him. And he lost his brakes as he was coming down a hill. So he had a double whammy. No brakes, and he was drunk. And he had to make a decision. There's a festival going on the right where there's lots of people where he was coming out of control and he was going to crash. There's all cars on the left, and that's all he could do. Was crashing into the cars. Well, he lost his granddaughter and his son-in-law in this crash. And Luz had heard of it with Vicente, and at the same time, Jeremy was there. Vicente's this brother that comes and shares. He's basically the teaching brother at this point down at that fellowship. And they heard about this couple and what happened to them. They went over and shared the gospel with them. And they instantly accepted the Lord. And their lives were transformed. And they were justified and they were sanctified the moment they believed. No matter, you know, they're different. We might think they're different. We're one with them in Christ Jesus, in the body of Christ. And it was quite a joy to meet with this couple. And they were Grand Central Station, this couple. They were foremen that worked in the field, and everybody would come by their house. Everybody, how many people showed up? About 10 people when we were there. There was a man, Alfredo, who had just in the last month or month and a half had accepted the Lord and had been, you know, he's been an alcoholic his whole life, and the Lord has given him some real victory over this now, and he was quite amazed. Long story short, every Monday evening, they're having a Bible study in their home now, and people are coming from everywhere. Luce says more people are coming to the Bible study now there on Monday nights than are coming to their little fellowship. So it was amazing. These people's lives are transformed. And they're one with us. They're co-heirs of life, justified and sanctified the moment they believed. And as I sat there, the brothers, and I'm going to share this too, the brothers had given us a little bit of money and said, if you an opportunity presents itself, go ahead and share as you see fit. Well, I thought it would be good to share with this couple a little bit. But I was kind of burdened for that, but I had no opportunity because we were full of a room of people. So we get ready to leave, and we're leaving it after this time of fellowship, go out to the car, and the woman comes out by herself. She wants to tell me something. She wants to tell me that how amazing it is that she's found the Word of God is for her. It's just not for the priests and for those people that she thought it used to be for, that it's life to her. You know, you could tell, I couldn't tell all the words, but it meant everything to her to be able to tell me that. So, of course, then we're able to share at that point. You know, so the Lord is good and faithful. And I think we have a great danger. Every believer has a great danger, put it that way, of thinking we're special in some way. Of course we are, but you know, like, our fellowship is the only one that has light. You know, these people down there are every much a co-heir to life as we are. And God forbid that we get some myopic vision of our Christianity, that it's not bigger than ourselves. But let's stay with the subject. And the subject is this, in a nutshell, that we're both sanctified the moment we believe, and we're being sanctified by the truth. Let's look more carefully at what Jesus is saying here in 17, 18, and 19. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified by the truth. And as Bob so aptly said, no man took his life for him. That's clear as you go through the end. This is God's first choice for mankind. And let's read a familiar verse, but maybe in a little bit new way, Romans 5, 6. Says this, beginning in verse 6, for when we're still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if then we are enemies, we are reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So there it is, by the righteousness and by the righteous act of Jesus Christ, and that alone, we know we're justified and reconciled. And though we're enemies, we're made right in the eyes of God. That's going to take a little. It takes faith. To really believe that. It takes a little bit of faith. We're tried on this, I think, in our lives. At least I am, almost on a daily basis, on this principle alone. Now let's think about this and let's stay with this because this is our key verse. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We've been justified and sanctified and put into service and made holy in the sight of God the moment we believed. Now consider the Corinthian church. What we know the Corinthian church for? For being carnal Christians. And looking at this, it's been almost a month I've been preparing for this, but considering this is looked at this book of Corinthians as a new way, in a new way, sort of. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. This is what Paul says here to the Corinthian church. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you have not been able to receive it. Even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Okay, let's go back in the book. Now, this is something he said in chapter 3. Let's look in the very beginning of the book of Corinthians of what Paul said, and we kind of get a little bit of a burden of Paul and a burden of the Holy Spirit, and maybe the burden of Jesus Christ himself towards us, his people, as he's praying there right before he goes to the cross about some of these intensely practical things that are going to take the reality of God to accomplish in our lives. So here it is. Here's Paul's word in the beginning of the book of Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, and to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. See how big it is? And see how instant it is, our sanctification? And what did he say? He said this to before he kind of had to issue a little bit of discipline on their lack of vision. Let's look again at Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Wow, scary. But listen to this. And such were some of you. But now here's very important we read the scripture rightly instead of getting freaked out about what was just said. Now listen to what it says. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now what is the key thing that stands out to us here? What would you say?
You were,
past tense, all of these things. Paul's really trying to make clear to these people. You got to see it, and we have to see it too. And I think it's the prayer of Jesus. We have to see it. If we're going to not depend upon the carnal life, we're going to depend upon his life. We have to see that we're already washed. We're already sanctified. And his very life is justified. And as it says here, look, in verse 11 there, it's also a work of the Holy Spirit himself to see this. And I believe we have to see this clearly, this issue, that we're justified and sanctified and right in the sight of God and meet to make progress, so to speak, in the Christian life. Hebrews 10:10, you don't have to turn there, but you could write this down. And by this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So, and we've got to say it again. Forgive me for being a little bit repetitive. But in the sight of God, we've been justified by his blood. That's foundational, of course. We know this. But let's just think about it another way. If the carnal life, as we see in the scripture here, Paul was saying, what is it doing in your midst? What is it doing to you guys? What did he say? What was the word he was saying it was creating amongst you?
Envy and strife.
And division. Yeah. You see? It was creating division. But you see, if we look at one another, and as we look at the person to our left and to our right, behind us, in front of us, is already sanctified and made holy in the sight of God, gives us a different perspective on one another. That's going to have to take faith too. See, that's not an instantaneous thing. We're all about ourselves too much sometimes. But that person to your right that has some faults, your husband, your wife, your children, your father, your father-in-law, all these. I mean, if they're a believer, they've been justified and sanctified in the sight of God. Past tense. Let's read this again, just for emphasis. And such were some of you out of Corinthians. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And it was very important to Paul, and you can see it's the burden of his heart as he wrote this book, that the Corinthians understood that. It's right for tantamount in the beginning of the book. But now that is something we said, that we're both sanctified and being sanctified. So that is more past tense, and it's the truth of who we are in Christ Jesus. But let's consider this verse again. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And we said that we believe that the Lord is trying to make this intensely practical in every one of our lives. And we've got to believe from the scripture that he's right where he said he is now, at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us individually and corporately as a group, that these things might become real in our lives, not just a fairy tale, that there'd be practical reality of this. Now, as I was contemplating this, I was talking with another brother who speaks, and thinking now about sanctify them by your truth, your word is true. And he says, you know, that one of the most daunting things as I speak to other people about the Lord is realizing I can't change myself. He says, so how can I tell other people to change themselves? Well, we can't. I can't change myself any more than you can change yourself. It's the Lord that has to change us. But this work, I think, is of sanctification, because we're talking about practical sanctification now. Few things. It takes faith. By faith we've been saved through grace, and that not of our own, right? Takes faith now if we're going to believe what we've just been talking about, and which we've proven is the truth of the scripture, that we've been justified and sanctified by the blood of Christ. But it's going to take faith to believe in the life of Christ for our practical sanctification. I think something that Jesus was alluding to here. Well, let's look at some other scriptures on this. Let's go ahead and go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Second Thessalonians 2, beginning verse 13. And these are just some verses, again, that we're using to establish what we're talking about. It says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So there it is. God's done it. It's supernatural. Supernaturally, we're transformed too. It can't be done in the power of our own flesh. As we know, God has set us apart as a special treasure unto himself. But one of the greatest privileges of the Christian life, I believe, is that Jesus himself, the Son of God, the person who laid down his life for us, also wants to have fellowship with us on a consistent basis. You may have heard this story before. I know I've said it before, but when I was about, I don't know, 10 years old or something, I got to sit down with Willie Mays one by one in a locker room. Just him. And just me for about a half hour or so, at least. And all we did was talk and talk baseball, which was quite a big deal to me because I was really into baseball. Still am into baseball. In fact, I look forward to tonight's Giant game. I knew that was coming. Yeah, I'm struggling with that, but but what a privilege. I mean, and I was awestruck by that at the time, you know, and it had a profound influence on me for quite some time. You know, I just was stunned by it that I got to spend this time with this man. And he was very kind to me, by the way. Went out of his way to talk to me. But here's the thing is, my life was not transformed by my meeting with him, though he's considered one of the best baseball players that have ever lived. But you know what? Jesus gives us unlimited access to himself, and we are transformed by that access. You see, what a wonderful privilege that is, the King of the universe. I mean, it's amazing. Now, this life with Christ unifies us. If the carnal life divides us, the life with Christ brings us together, unifies us. And here's the key, as it says there in the beginning of the book of Corinthians, not just with us, but the mystery is with those people down there in Mexico, with small groups and big groups that are meeting in South America somewhere. People all over the world, it's doing something. Our access and our time with Jesus transforms us. And this idea of a practical sanctification does, now here's a big word again, I'm not meaning to scare us off by this, but it does build us together in holiness. And how much time do we have? Well, we know, well, I guess let's go there to Hebrews. I don't know if I have time. I believe it's chapter 9. Well, we said we've been both justified and sanctified by the blood. And with a key here also in verse, I believe it's 18 back in John 17, is that we've been put into service by God. Now look at this. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 20. It says, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." This is what Moses was doing. "Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission." Therefore, well, now let's just stop there. We said it's by his blood we've been put into service. And back in John, you don't have to turn back there yet, it says this, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." And you don't have to turn to this, but I'll read this too. In Numbers chapter 7, verse 1 says this, "Now it came to pass when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle that he anointed it and consecrated it with all its furnishings and the altar and all its utensils. So he anointed them and consecrated them." And these, we know that these Old Testament things that were going on at the time were types. But everything was put into the service by the blood, and everything was anointed and put into service. See the picture? There was holy oil. There was holy bread. And there was holy fire, I believe. And all these things were reserved for God's purpose and God's use. And so do we see the picture? We're set aside by God. We've been sanctified and made right in the eyes of God immediately. but we've been set aside for a purpose. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, and what I would consider another key verse on this idea of transformational sanctification. We've already established that we've been sanctified. Chapter 2, verse 11, I believe, of Hebrews says this: "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Let's read it again. "Both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of what? One. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Now look at that. As I was contemplating that, I'm thinking about this. One thing we know about ourselves, we're pretty sure of. I can raise my hand that I'm a sinner, saved by God's grace. But you know what? Jesus is not ashamed. You know, and he's with us in this process of sanctification. And he's praying for each one of us, intensely practical over these issues. Now, I need to say it again, that sanctification is something we are in Christ the moment we believe, and sanctification is also a process. And we can't say it enough that in both cases, it's God that does the work. It's not us. See, the worst thing that could happen after a talk like this, and God forbid it happens, you know, chase me to the hills if it does, is that if we come out of here and said, you know what, I'm going to be more righteous. I'm going to be more holy. Bob's given me this, you know, the words that I have to be more holy, and I'm going to go about and do it. We see then we'd be missing the mark. And that'd be a stumbling block to our practical righteousness. The best thing that could happen, on the other hand, is that maybe some of us that have been scared of this word, sanctification, we'll go out of here and realize I'm sanctified. The brother to the left or the right of me is sanctified already. It's something Christ had done. It's 100% settled. There's no doubt about it. And then we'd also go out and say, if there's going to be any, you know, transformation in my life, that I've got to depend upon the Lord's life to do it. Can't do it in myself. Because I know in myself that by nature, my self-life is wedded to iniquity. That's my testimony. This is who I am naturally. And I think that's who everyone is naturally, honestly. I think that's the truth of the scripture. When Jesus came in at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he came in and, you know, he came in and he taught in the temple. And they brought a woman in to him that the Pharisees said, I believe it was the Pharisees, whoever caught him, caught her. But they said, we found this woman in the adultery, in the very act of adultery. And they brought her before Jesus. And Jesus was there, I believe, with the disciples too. And we know the story. Jesus stooped down and then he said, he who is without what? Throw the first stone? Without sin. And what happened? Every single person, one by one, beginning with the oldest, left the room until he was left alone. Now, I believe that that story is true. And I believe the disciples were with Jesus. I don't think they had left Jesus for this time. I think they had to hear those last words that are written down came through the woman as a testimony of what Jesus said to her at the end. Could be no other way. But that's the truth. But now, I don't think our sin nature, I mentioned this a little bit on Friday, I don't think our sin nature is a hindrance to God. In fact, if we look at it rightly, I believe it's an advantage to our Christian life. Why do I say that? Because I think our sin nature shows a clear delineation of how desperately we need the life of the Lord versus depending upon our own righteousness where there is none. So I think we should be those that rejoice in a certain way. you know, at least in this life until we see the Lord and we're going to be like him. But we rejoice that that is there in our lives because it is a stop sign to help us turn to the Lord often and frequently. And we've established that nobody has sanctified himself. Nobody can sanctify themselves, practically speaking. Now, let's consider this a little more. Where it says, sanctify them by your truth. The word is truth. And if you look back, let's go back to John. And look what it said in verse 14, though we haven't read it yet. It says, I have given them your word, and the world is hating them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now, he's talking about, we talked about sanctification as transformation, and now we're going to talk about one of the vehicles of the transformation. And it's not just the word of God alone, because we can have all the right creeds we know. We can believe all the right things, but if it doesn't touch our hearts, doesn't touch who we are as people, it's still valuable, it's profitable, but it's not, I believe, at the heart of what Jesus was saying when he said, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. He wanted this to be intensely personal, intensely transformational to everyone who's believed already. And remember, he is speaking to believers here in John 17. Now let's talk about this a little further. When we were in Mexico, Luz said that now the Catholic Church is going door to door and sharing the gospel. Well, it sounded like a good thing, although Luz says she hadn't heard the gospel yet, what it sounded like. But she was hearing from friends that they were sharing the gospel. Well, we're in an open courtyard down there, and we were near the Catholic Church, so we walked up and into the courtyard there and looked at this one that where they said they've been sharing the gospel door to door. And Luz says, let's go up and look what the notice said. Well, of course, I couldn't tell what it was because it was in Spanish. But she read it, and this is what it said. If you come nine straight Sundays and celebrate the Lord's table, you're guaranteed eternal life. Wow, what kind of gospel is that? It's not the gospel. You know, this is what they're facing down there. This kind of thing where I don't have time to go into that. But they're facing some pretty amazing things. But any teaching that's contrary to this word of God will lead any of us into great despair. And it will do the opposite of a practical sanctification, practical transformation. It'll lead us into bondage if we don't look at the word rightly. Now, error can have the opposite effect. It can make us think we're being practically sanctified, and that applies to any of us if we have wrong thinking about the word of God. But in reality, it has the opposite effect. And we've seen it, and we've heard it with some people that are even genuine believers, is that the person just wants to speak of their dreams, they want to speak of their revelations, they want to speak of all kinds of things. But the problem is they're not backed up by the truth of the Word of God. We have to be aware of that person. And this is where abuse can come in, not just the Catholic Church. So just don't take it that way if somebody hears. Not just Catholic, the abuse can come in the evangelical church too, where somebody can take over the leadership that the Holy Spirit's supposed to have in a fellowship. All of a sudden you're telling such and such of who they should marry and who they shouldn't marry. And you're telling this person they have to dress a certain way and the other. What is it? It's the same thing that guy just said. The priest said this: you need to come nine times to get eternal life. He might not be saying in that blatant words, but it's a similar thing. No, but I believe what Jesus is saying is the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit is something that Jesus uses for our practical sanctification. And what a blessing we know it is that God has given us His Word. Where would we be without the Word of God? Think of that. You know? Where would we be without the Word of God and the truths that are in this book? And think of it when these two were on the road to Emmaus, we've talked about often. You know what Jesus, the first word he said to him when he showed up? Why are you sad? And I contemplated that. Why were they sad? They didn't have a proper understanding of the scripture, and they weren't seeing who Jesus really was. They had a hope in him, but they didn't have the revelation that Jesus did then provide them as they went through the Word of God. And I believe that with ignoring this book is a great danger to the Christian life. We're kidding ourselves that we don't think it is. Ignore this book to our own peril, really. Because Jesus is saying here, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Again, in verse 14, I have given them your word. It's very powerful transformation tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. But now think of it a different way. It's not just for us. Like we said, the carnal life divides. This spiritual life that's imputed to us by the Holy Spirit, transformational life, unifies the whole church. It's God's secret agent, so to speak. Now let's look at, we're making progress. Let's look at some more familiar verses, Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 25, where Jesus is talking about husbands and wives, but ultimately he's talking about the church and applying both principles, the same principle to both. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Here's the word again, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water, but the word. Doesn't that sound like almost exactly this? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. Now, men, by nature, I think, have a hard time being spiritual with their wives sometimes. And I don't believe it's in a man, a Christian man, even though we're saved and sanctified and justified, to lead our wives rightly. That's a scary statement, but I believe that's true. Why? Now here's why. Jeremiah 10:23 says this, and we read this last time. O Lord, I know the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in a man to direct his own steps. So if we can't direct our own steps, we can't change our own lives, what does that mean? We can't do it by our hand of flesh. It doesn't happen that way. So we definitely can't direct our wives' steps. But there is something we can do here. And we think about the prayer of Jesus. See? And we can have faith. It's going to have to take faith to lead in it. Marriage rightly. And a lot of times that faith comes from the woman in a marriage relationship. Let me give you an example. I spoke down there on a Tuesday night in Mexico at their little church. And after I spoke, one of the women, actually the police chief's wife, felt compelled to stand up and give a testimony. And her testimony was this, is that, down there, and it's not you have to be protected. That's another thank you also for praying for this, because it's a dangerous area down where they are, to be honest. And in fact, Lucy just showed us when we were driving in town, see these two burnout spots on the bridge we were going across? She said, I drove by right after these cars were on fire. And she asked the police officer how it happened. Well, they were shot up by the drug lords. Two car, you know, groups of people who were taken out at the time. Well, this police officer and his family have been threatened quite extensively by these drug lords down there. And so they're fearful for their life. And in fact, for a while, they were staying with Luz, kind of in hiding. Well, at one point, they said they couldn't take it anymore. They got in the car, and they said, we're going to run out of town. We're not going to stay here anymore. Well, the testimony of the wife was, is this. You've talked about the Lord being our shield, the Lord being our protector, that we got to trust in him for all things, and we're running. She said, don't talk to me about the Lord being our shield anymore if we're going to run. So he turned around and came back to the city. So that was the testimony. So she led by faith in that case. But here's the word, that he might sanctify, and think of Jesus and think of the husband, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Here's the thing is, and honestly, we have to be honest about this. We can't lead our wives in things that are spiritual. We're men who spend zero time in the word. Just can't happen. It's literally, I believe, for the Christian, impossible. Sorry, that's my belief from looking at the word of God. I believe it's true. They might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word. And I'll say it again. I don't believe even in any marriage, and this young couple right here is going to start and be married soon.
Are you listening?
I don't believe the sin nature is the problem. I believe it starts with the man. Sorry. I believe it starts with the man showing leadership in things that are spiritual. That's what's going to give order in the family and in the house over time. I believe that to be true. Now, also, the same principle, though, applies for the wife. And I can say hope you don't get in trouble, but my wife spends time in the Word. And I can see, guess what? What does it do? It's transformational. Things which seem impossible to change are changed over time. But always according to God's image, you see? Not according to my image. Not according to, that's why it's dangerous to be up here. Not according to, you know, what we think. But according to God's image. Now, one thing that I think we love to say, maybe even as we counsel people, is a verse out of Malachi, that God hates divorce. We've heard that, right? It's true. But you know what? One of the things that comes right before that, look it up if you have time today, is it says, because God desires godly offspring, therefore he hates divorce. Isn't that a different perspective? There's a heavenly perspective of why he hates divorce. He's looking for something. He's looking for his testimony and his people. See, and every saint needs the washing, by the washing of the water, the word, it says. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. And another thing that came to me is what the dialogue between Peter and Jesus in John 13. You don't have to turn to that either. It says this. When Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, and Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. But Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part in me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. And here it is. The whole message really in this verse again sanctified and being sanctified. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. But it's all of the Lord's doing. Okay, a few more verses and we'll close this up. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 now. As we think about how we're contributing to the whole, that the carnal life is the opposite, creates division, the spirit, our life in Christ creates a unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, again, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? There it is, the matter of perspective, we said. A heavenly perspective of who your brothers is and who your wife is and who your children are. And again, Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And again, Ephesians 2:21, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, this is a present tense situation we're talking about. I believe that the Lord is saying here, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And it's intensely practical for every believer's life, not just for me or anyone else. It's one that every believer can contribute to the whole, I believe is what these scriptures are saying. And it shows you, I believe, how important our lives and what we do. Many of these things are battles that we have in secret, battles that nobody's going to see that are between us and the Lord, but they contribute to the whole. But we have to take a stand. And sometimes, and better be careful not to think that I'm saying this is legal, but we do have to draw a line in the sand. Where the Lord tells us to draw the line in the sand, we need to draw the line in the sand. And Ephesians 6:13 says there this, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, and then it says stand therefore. So we know the whole armor of God is what? We go over all the parts, but we don't have time, but they're Christ Jesus himself and all the different ways he gives us the ability to live this life. And it's about freedom. I think we've come to realize, if we look at this rightly, that it's about freedom instead of bondage. It's a freedom in Christ Jesus we have when we allow the Lord to be our practical righteousness, when we allow the Lord to deliver us from things that we could never deliver ourselves from. We know we can't. We can't deliver ourselves. I have to say this, and we went to a young, I'll show you a boundary, a line, which is obvious and it shouldn't have been crossed. There's a couple that we know that just got married, and we're thankful for that. These guys, and this guy worked for me for years. They're both Christians, or I believe, I know at least one of the man's a Christian, which means they're both justified and sanctified in the sight of God. But they had decided to cross a line and live together before they're married. And we went to their wedding, and we're glad they got married finally. Very glad they got married. But you wouldn't have known it was a Christian marriage. The testimony of the Lord wasn't there, I have to be honest. It was lacking. Jan and I were, you know, even more than what I had just said, the fact that there was no testimony of the Lord there was grieving to us. But now listen, I want to say this verse too. This is a verse that Jesus was speaking to the people. Now put it in perspective, after he had Everyone had left, and he had spoken to the woman. Then he went on to a discourse in that same chapter. Jesus said this. Where everyone was convicted of sin. And it says, Jesus answered them and most assuredly said, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. So we said, I don't think it should be something that makes us lose heart because of our sin nature. Because we need to understand by faith what our standing is before God. We have the blood of Christ to come to. We have the practical application of the Word of God to come to. We have the transformation of the Holy Spirit that wants to use the Word of God in our lives. But it takes maturity on our part, I believe, to see this and to have faith in this. Because our sin nature can be pretty disconcerting sometimes. Am I the only one here that sometimes... pretty disconcerted. Yeah, I see all the nods. We know it. We know how it dogs us, like a dog, you know, chasing us in an alley. But you know what? I believe wholeheartedly, and we're going to finish this up, that our unity in the Spirit sometimes is drawn to us, drawing lines in the sands, being willing to have those secret battles. Allow the Lord to win that. Because we know the battle's the Lord in any of these things. And we know he's the one that gets the victory. And I believe that any time a saint stands in Christ, allows the Lord to deliver him in a marvelous way, there's great gain to the whole. Much more than ever is lost from a carnal Christian with some of the things that were going on in the Corinthian church. So in closing, four things here that we went over. Ask the Lord to give us a heavenly vision of one another, where we would see not just ourselves, but our brothers and our sisters as both justified and sanctified in the eyes of God. And that we would ask the Lord Jesus, maybe when we leave today, to increase our faith in a practical sanctification, to allow the Lord to have more room in our lives to move wherever he wants to move. Because it says, remember, you see, Jesus is not fooled by our sin nature. It's not a hindrance to him, although we sometimes believe that lie, that it's a big hindrance to God working in my life, my sin nature. It says there in Hebrews 2:11 again, both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For this reason, he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Number three, and I believe it's important, is that we have to give Jesus time to be transformed. We can't ignore him. Can't ignore our wives. Can't ignore our children. I mean, I think one of the biggest, well, I hope if it fits somebody here, I'm sorry, but we used to go to, let's say, the kids' plays or the kids' sporting events. Sometimes, you know, there'd be kids there that their parents never showed to a single event. You know what that says? Honestly, they're not giving their kids time. You got to give them time. But, you know, the Lord's good at any of these things. If we failed in these things, the Lord can always restore time. But it's important now as we're talking about this. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And then the fourth thing we talked about is that by allowing Jesus to wash us, practically speaking, there's great gain, you know, amongst the whole church, not just our little group here. It's a mystery. I believe, you know, it says that the angels in heaven rejoice, right, when one sinner turns. But I think there's great spiritual victories. There's a shouting in heaven, I believe. And I think that's the testimony. If we look through the whole Old Testament and how God fights for God's people, and when we allow God to fight for us, there's great gain for the group.
Would you repeat number two, please?
Number two? That we'd ask Jesus to increase our faith for our practical sanctification. We could sing 1 and 2 of number 23.